to speak to you tonight on the subject of the everlasting priesthood, the Melchizedek order, or the everlasting priesthood. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Yes, the Melchizedek order, or the everlasting priesthood. And as you know, I show you the word as a dimensional word. One person seeing three dimensions of a word, as you are, these people to my left will see a different dimension from the people to my right, from the people before me, from the people above me, from the people beneath me. And so, because we are all seeing a different side, I want you to accept the vision that I show you as a spiritual one given to me of God to give you in this hour. Now, there are other words. Another man could probably preach this same message and he interpret it entirely different from the interpretation which I am giving you. But the interpretation which I am giving you is the part of the word which I received to give you. And this brother over here, he might see a different thing. I can't see what he's seeing. He would be seeing this side of the book, and this side of the book, and the underside. I'm seeing the top side and the opposite sides to him. Yet it is the same book, and it's the same God. I'm speaking of the dimensional word of God. God's word is written basically in three dimensions. The first dimension is the natural, the second dimension the spiritual, and the third dimension is the fullness of that spiritual word. So praise be to God, when God says one word, you can interpret it in three different meanings, each one being right, but each one has its own place in the order of things. So praise God. Let's turn our Bibles, therefore, to Exodus and look in the Old Testament and look at number one dimension in the what God told Moses to do and how it is interpreted in our lives. Praise God. Not only what God told Moses to do, but an interpretation. Exodus chapter 28. Hallelujah. Thank you. And we are going to consider this word. Let's see. It's 29 I want you to read. 29. And here, verse 5 going down. And thou shalt take the garments and put them upon Aaron, the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and thou shalt put the mitre upon his head, but the holy crown upon the mitre. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. Praise God. And the same for his sons. We run down to verse 19. And thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Then shalt thou kill the ram and take of his blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons and upon the thumb of their right hand and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. Praise God. We are dealing here with the consecration of the priest. Now, before I go any further, I want you to think of the subject spiritually, immediately. I don't want you to start thinking about rams and priests and so on without knowing definitely what we are talking about. We are talking about you. We are talking about you right now. God in Jesus Christ has provided a consecration, an absolute consecration for us that should take us through the veil. Now, The veil, we can say, I can tell you just basically, write down number one, natural, the veil is the flesh. Now, but there are many orders of flesh. There are three orders of flesh through which man must go before he comes directly into the presence of God, which before he outdoes himself and come out of himself and come face to face with God. The first veil is the gate of the tabernacle, where man comes and he loses his sin. He gives up sin, flesh, sin in the flesh. That's the first veil. Then he goes to the second veil, which is the door of the tabernacle, and he gives up self. Your self-life dies, and you give over yourself, hallelujah, to God and his work. Then the third veil is when man gives up his soul life. Hallelujah. He has nothing left but Christ's life. Amen. So the sin life, the self life, and the soul life, three barriers in your life that stop you from entering in through the veil and entering face to face with God. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, let's go back, therefore, and as we examine the Word of God, we have in mind what we are talking about. We are talking about you being anointed for the everlasting priesthood. For I am convinced, as I'm standing here tonight, that there are some people who will not inherit the everlasting priesthood, though they will inherit everlasting life. Though they are saved, they will not inherit this everlasting priesthood, or otherwise it would not be necessary for you to live a godly life and the other fellow just take his own time, have a good time, and then repent at his deathbed, die and go to heaven and receive the same as you. Hallelujah. I am giving you incentive and reason why you should press on in God, for there is greater ahead than you can imagine. Hallelujah. So I want you to see this as we go on. All right. Where was I now? Yes. These young men and Aaron, they were anointed. And this is the outward anointing. The anointing that God is anointing you is in two parts. You are going to be anointed on the outward, and not on your body, not on your flesh, as Aaron was, but on your soul. So although it is an inward anointing, it is an outward anointing. Amen. Because the outside of your soul is going to be anointed by God, and then you are going to eat the anointing. Wait. Let's check this here. Let's check that there before we go any further in it. You're going to eat the anointing wafer. Run down page and verse 27. Thou shalt sanctify the breast of the wave offering and thou and the shoulder of the heave offering. That's not it. That's 29. Alright, verse 33 says, and they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made, to consecrate and to sanctify them. But a stranger shall not eat thereof, because they are holy. If you read the whole passage, you will see what I'm talking about. But the wafers were anointed. Now, before I reach, verse 23. And one loaf of bread, and one cake of oiled bread, and one wafer out of the basket of the unleavened bread, that is before the Lord. Now it shows that one will be burnt, but there is one that you eat, and it is anointed bread. Now, let's go on a little. We see here that in the consecration of the priest, he was touched with the blood over his right ear, he was touched on his right thumb, and he was touched on his right toe. His right big toe was touched by the blood. Now why that anointing? Because our members, we are in contact with the earth with the physical world by our senses. It is by the operation of our senses that we come in contact with the world, so we are world conscious through our senses. We are in touch with the world. We are, hallelujah, self-conscious through our souls. I, me, my, self-conscious to our soul operation, that the operation of the mind, the operation of the emotions, the operation of the will, and the operation of your desires. You become self-conscious. You are conscious of your own existence. Now, through the operation of your spirit, you become God conscious. For your spirit is that part of your being that contacts that God outside the earth, that the body would be absolutely oblivious of. The presence of God is here. Jesus promised us that He is here, and yet we never saw Him come through that door. And when we sit down here together, it's more difficult to be conscious of Jesus than it is to be conscious of His light, because we are too world conscious to be God conscious. As I showed you last night, I showed you the little square, and those people who were sitting on this side, it was impossible for them to see this side. And any man who is sitting in the natural, who is sitting in the carnal, who is sitting in the physical, and who believes absolutely in the natural world, cannot discern the things of God. He cannot see the spiritual, because these things are on the opposite side to him. And no man can see two dimensions at the same time. We can observe three dimensions, that's what I mean. No man can see two sets of dimensions. That is, you can't be seeing the natural and be in the natural, absolutely involved in the natural, and not be blinded to the spiritual. And then we came around, remember I showed you one man, I said that the sister that was sitting here, she was the absolute natural. The brother that was sitting here, he is the absolute spiritual. And as we come around, the vision changes. You begin to see more and more of the book. The man here sees one side, the other there sees another. And he begin to see more and 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 more, until we become absolutely spiritual and we can't see anything natural at all. Amen. Everything you look at, you see the spiritual behind it. Amen. And this is the vision of the spectrum which God is moving us toward. As we move from the natural into the spiritual, we come into a new world. I told the brethren I had discovered my Bible three times over. Hallelujah. And I'm sure there is another dimension which I have not seen that God will lead us into. Again, that I might understand that which is not even written for the ordinary eyes to see, but it is there written in the Spirit on these pages. Hallelujah. And so, brethren, as we speak of this anointing, we find that the man was anointed first in his thumb, right hand. The right hand is the hand of strength. Hallelujah. God wants the blood to be upon your best hand. Hallelujah. God said He gave a law to Israel, and He said every animal that is first birth by your animals is the Lord. It's holy unto the Lord. He said the firstborn of man, your firstborn son, he was using Israel as a blackboard, as we use this blackboard to illustrate. God was using a people, involving this people 100% with God. They died, they suffered to bring this lesson to you. And God said, some of us did not hear it. After thousands of bulls perished in Israel, some people didn't know that Jesus' blood can save. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thousands and thousands and maybe millions of rams and goats and bulls were slain to bring one message to you, that the blood of Jesus Christ saves. Hallelujah. And many have not yet heard, though the bulls died. And many Israelites were stoned to death, killed, outright killed, to bring us the lessons of God. And we have not known. I say, God bless the Israelites. Amen. And I believe God will have mercy on them, for they suffered. They were the actual experiment of God that brought our Bible to us and the Word of God to us. But let's go back to it. The right thumb, therefore, represents the strength of the man, the first fruits of your life. This is what God wants the blood to be upon. And so if you are going to move in the Melchizedek order, the everlasting priesthood, and before the night is over, by the grace of God, I hope to take you right through and show you what this is. Amen. But if you're going to move in this, God says the strength of your life must be given to him. There must be no drawback. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There must be no self left. No desire to do your thing. I remember that day when I knelt down before God receiving the Holy Ghost. I saw a thing coming through the door behind me. My back was to the door, and yet I could see the thing. It was light, darkness, light, darkness, light, darkness. And this trapped fellow came in, and you know what he offered me? You wouldn't believe it. It's hard for you to believe it if you never understand what's going on in this modern world. He offered me a big tent. He offered me great revivals. He offered to make me the greatest miracle worker in the world. And he expected that since I wanted to be such a good man of God, I would have accepted it. In my ignorance about God and the things of God, I discerned that it could not be God. I said to him, well, I had just been talking to Jesus, and I like that experience that I had. I said, well, if this is another person beside the one I was talking to, I said, I'd prefer to go back and talk to that other one, for I know that one was Jesus. And he fled.
Yeah.
Amen. He disappeared from me. Brethren, what about if I had accepted it? What about those who have accepted it? What about some of our miracle workers? Hallelujah. I leave it at that. But let's go on. God wants your best. The right hand, your works, the fullness of all your works must be anointed by the blood. It must be covered by the blood. Let me tell you, when I was coming to the United States to minister, God called me and he said, go to the United States. You must take a message to my people in the United States, my household, and this message will come forth just before certain things happen in the United States. And I said, God, I am ready to go. God said, are you ready to go? I said, yes, Lord, I am ready to go. He said, look, the only way you can be ready to go is if you only have one motive. I said, well, God, I only have two motives. I want to preach the word with all my heart. I want to say everything you want me to say. But I also want financial success. I want to help myself. I want to pay off my debts. And I want to pay my righteous bills. God said, I cannot accept you with two intentions. And afterwards I found out why. Because the one intention would overshadow the other intention and destroy the work of God. God said, who is so blind as my servant, and who is so deaf as he whom I have sent? And I found out that God was saying to me, you must only have one intent. I said, God, all right, I will only go with one desire, to bless your people. He said, well, all right, I'll make you a promise. If you do my business, I'll do yours. Amen. And a covenant was signed between God and I. And I shut my mind to my own business, which was really in purgatory. And I came on from getting everything behind. And the brethren, things really went to the dogs. They went down the hill. Everything went down the hill. And we begin to lose everything we possess. And we shut our mind and went on. You know why? We knew God couldn't fail. He was only taking us to the brink and, you know, seeing if we would turn back and grab a hold of things. We just left it and went on. Sometimes there was a little pain inside. But we said, okay, God, you said you'd do it, so we leave it to you. And with all our hearts, we did God's business, and he surely did ours. Praise God. That right, Tom, anointing is your works. Can you say that all your works are anointed of God? Can you say that everything you do is led of the Spirit? Jesus Christ gave us a formula for sonship. Hallelujah. The formula for sonship is found in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. As many as are led of the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And I wondered, for I couldn't understand it. I looked around at my minister friends, and they were all planning their own program. They were all going down the road, fixing the program so that they would make the most, so that they would have enough money to run all the auxiliaries of the church. And they were doing their thing as they planned it. Every minister had some plan. This one had a breakfast, the other one had a supper, the other one had a feast over here, and they were all planning, going on to make money to support the church. And I couldn't understand it, for I couldn't do these things. And God Almighty showed me that it doesn't matter what your office is, if you are not led of the Spirit, you are not a son of God. This is your works. The right hand represents your works. And God said, wisdom, which is the power of your right hand, the strength of your right arm, it must be anointed with blood. Hallelujah. The next one is ear. I remember one of the apostles saying that some people got unto themselves teachers with itching ears. And I always wondered, my goodness, what does this mean? Does it mean that they have some kind of disease on their ears that causes them to itch? Why teachers with itching ears? And then I went on until God explained it to me, that there are some people who love to hear. And then I met a friend who couldn't give a proper message unless he had some good news about somebody, then he would take out his message on top of you. And I found out that whether you did it directly like that or not, if you have itching ears, you will go around listening to this, that, and the other. And when you get up to give forth the word of God, you cannot help but bring in forth what is in you, what you have heard with your ears. But praise God, he taught me to hear. Said, salvation cometh by hearing. And how does hearing come? By the word of God. The anointed ear is the ear that is tuned to hearing God. And believe me, brethren, I am not in the first dimension. I'm in the second dimension. Let me draw it on the board so that when I say it, you can understand what I mean by the first dimension and the second dimension, especially those who have never been here before. First dimension, natural. Second dimension, spiritual. Third dimension, fullness. Hallelujah. When we talk about hearing in the first dimension, we mean the hearing with this ear. My brother tells me the word of God and I hear it like you are hearing now in the first dimension. But while you are hearing in the first dimension, there is a second dimension hearing that is going on. Some of you are hearing me in the spirit. Hallelujah. You are hearing the communication of my spirit to your spirit. Not so much my words, my natural words, as you are hearing a spiritual communication. It is bearing a spiritual witness within the ears of your heart. Hallelujah. Your soul is hearing. So that's hearing in the second dimension. Now hearing in the third dimension brings us to the fullness of hearing, wherein you begin to walk and live and bring forth that which you have heard. So it comes through your ear, it goes through your soul, and it becomes alive in your spirit in the third dimension. So God is saying that your ear should be anointed. I used to know a brother that if you begin to talk to him and tell him about somebody else, take some news to him, he fell asleep and started to snore in 1 second. You just start to tell him about somebody and he just started snoring. And I'm sure he wasn't just putting on that snore. He really fell asleep. He just couldn't hear things that were contrary. As soon as a thing contrary began to come to him, he shut off entirely. Amen. Praise be to God. And so we're speaking of the order of the priesthood, the everlasting priesthood, with ears of the Spirit, ears that hear the Spirit. There is a dimension of hearing, brethren, that is beyond what we are doing right here tonight. Let me explain that to you. God, in the beginning, when he began to speak to me first, he came in as a man and began to talk to me, and I heard it with my natural ear. And I was listening to Jesus, and I began to preach and tell the people, I said, this is the greatest. But you know, brethren, that anything that happens to you, you always think it is the greatest. Amen. I thought the greatest thing that could happen to any human being on earth was for God to come in and speak to him naturally. And I found out afterwards that it wasn't the greatest. I begged God not to do it again. You know why? The devil came in and talked to me one day. And I thought it was God. And God had to come to my aid to teach me that this was not the greatest. Then I began to learn to listen to God in my heart. And brethren, that was the greatest again. Because I found out that God and I were one being. Now that's peculiar to say, but it is. After you receive the Lord inside here, you should trust the Lord in here. You shouldn't go around calling out, oh God, help me, have mercy, oh God. You shouldn't be doing that because God is in here. Amen. You should be just letting down. Amen. Letting down instead of coming up, you know. Letting down your requests into the well of your own soul, and let Jesus Christ bring them forth, because he's down here. He's here. Hallelujah. And then again, as I tell you, I thought that was the greatest. But I found out that when something got wrong with me in here, I couldn't know God from me from the devil. And again, confusion set in. I wanted so badly to do that, and I wanted so badly to go over there, that it was impossible for me to hear God. Amen. And I wouldn't deceive myself to say, well, it is God, because I knew I wanted to do that anyway. The chain of command is like this. I have to rub that off, and then I just put on this. Here is the body. And the body has to move according to the dictates of the soul. But the soul is motivated, is operated like an operator operates a computer at the switchboard. The soul has got to be operated, the body, the soul has got to be operated by the spirit. But the spirit also has to be operated by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is sent by Jesus. And Jesus was sent by the Father. And here you get God manifesting in the flesh. Hallelujah. You see how simple it is? But it's a chain of command that comes right now. And even as Jesus Christ did not hear a big booming voice said, go there, son, and do so and so. But he had the motivation of Almighty God rising in him like a flood of energy and life. So it is that you should come to the place in God where God motivates you. God is your motivation in life. God is your propulsion. God is the power that moves you. Hallelujah. Then he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. A stranger will they not follow. Hallelujah. The stranger speaks, and he speaks, and he commands, and it gives them no motivation within. No urge to go forward. No power to go forward. Hallelujah. I mean, brethren, I hope I'm talking to spiritually alive people. I hope you're understanding me. The devil tells you to do many things many times. You believe it, but you had no urge to do it. Then God revealed to you it was not my voice. Amen. The voice of God urges the believer into action. It gives you a vitality to move. Do you understand what I'm saying? That when God speaks to you, the voice of God not only commands you, but it moves the computer inside. Hallelujah. And there is an action that follows within your being. Hallelujah. This is the ear in its fullness. The ear that not only hears God, but the ear that motivates the soul. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. We go on, and we go to the great toe. Hallelujah. And the other night we spoke of hinds' feet. Feet that walk over the rocks. Feet that leap over the mountains. The voice of my beloved, lo, he comes, the Song of Solomon's 2. Leaping over the mountains. Skipping over the hills. The feet that are anointed by the blood of Jesus Christ will go where Jesus send you. Hallelujah. That is, you will have not only the power to go, but you'll have the motivation to go. not only the authority, but the absolute power driving force that makes you go in God. Hallelujah. I remember the days when I used to run for God. And I used to get up in the mornings early, run out and must get a certain amount of souls by evening. And I set a quota. How many souls I must save? I set myself a goal to save so many people for the year. And blessed be to God, when I had been through, I found out that many of them weren't really saved. I got them to the altar, I got them to pray, I got them to say, Jesus is Lord, but they weren't saved. Hallelujah. And I wondered, what was God's perfect will? I found out that 3/4 of my life, I was living in God's permissive will. That 3/4 of my life I was living in God's goodwill. Because, brethren, it is good to do certain things. And you can go spend all your time doing good and not doing what God wanted you to do. Amen. Hallelujah. For there is a perfect will for you. Amen. And it's different from God's perfect will for me. God might want me to be there, and He wants you to be there, and it's the perfect will of God in both places. So I can't say, well, God said, I'm going to get over there. If you want to be in the perfect will of God, girl, you better get you over there. No, sir. Mislead you. And so I was running, but running in self. Running for a motive and a reason that was not absolutely right and good. I wanted to pack heaven with all the souls that I could get. I wanted to go to heaven and see a long list of souls. And no, it was a spiritual foolish pride. Hallelujah. But then I began to realize that what I should be wanting is to please God. Hallelujah. Could you imagine that sometimes God wants you to please Him just by being quiet? And don't do anything. Don't go knock on doors. Don't go find souls or anything else. Just get to God and let Him get you right. And I found out something else. That the greatest operation of God on earth is not out there, but it's in here. That we receive the blood of Jesus Christ in order that we might receive the Holy Ghost. That we receive the Holy Ghost in order that we might come into the fullness of Christ. And that we receive the fullness of Christ in order that the Father might be glorified. Isn't that something? Then, brethren, shouldn't we be working towards this end? This great glorification of God. Is bringing forth God's nature in the earth. That's the glorifying of God. When a man hits you on the right cheek, and you can turn the left to him and not said, well, I turned the left to you, boy, but if you do it again, I'll give it to you. I knew this man. He was a preacher. Very good preacher. One of the best I've ever heard. At least he was anointed when he was in the church. But he had a devil. And God wanted to deliver him from this devil. And the devil he used to fight. He was a fighter. And he would come into a dance and rip the whole place and slug down everybody and satisfy himself. So he got saved. And of course, the devil wanted to really tempt him again to accept this evil spirit of fighting. So he went out the street, and this man, he had beaten this man before when he was a sinner. So this man saw him, and knowing that he is saved, hearing of his testimony, the man rushed him and slapped him in his face. Gave him a wallop. And the man turned his other cheek, and the other man went back and gave it to him. And when he saw that he was really beating this fellow, and the fellow wasn't doing anything but giving him his cheek, he turned the fellow around and he kicked. And when he kicked the man lost his temper. The Christian lost his temper and he almost killed that man. People had to run to save the man's life. Well, the church council took him in. They said, well, brother, we have a case against you. Now, this is against the Lord. And he took up the Bible. Now, brethren, he should not have defended himself. He took up the Bible and he said, what did the Bible say? The Bible said, if the man hits you on the right cheek, you should turn the left. Did I do that? Yes, I surely did that. He said, the Bible didn't tell me what to do when he kicked me. So I gave it to him. Praise God. Talk about blind guides of the blind. You know those fellows let him through? They said he wasn't guilty. Oh no. They just failed to read the verse below, which said, render not evil for evil, but with good overcome evil. They never read that verse. They said, well, he's the brother, right? The Lord didn't tell him what to do when he was kicked, so he kicked back. And so, that man, I saw his life go down the hill. And he was in brawls and he was fighting everywhere. And he could never get away from it until he died. He was always in the street fighting. People just run into him and start to fight him. Anywhere he went, the devil just had an attraction towards him. He never passed that examination. Hallelujah. Praise God. I told you that to tell you about the blood on your toe. Your walk in God. Your feet must be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Hallelujah. Let's go on. We'll never get through this tonight. Amen. So, we go on here. Says verse 27, and thou shalt sanctify the breast of the wave offering and the shoulder of the heave offering, which is waved and which is heaved up, and of the ram of the consecration, even of that which is for Aaron and of that which is for his son. And it shall be Aaron's and his son's by a statute forever, meaning they must eat it. And the anointing within, hallelujah, that is what would have prevented that man from doing what he did. He had an anointing, but the anointing wasn't deep enough within his soul. Blessed be the God. And it is this soul anointing that is going to make us the priest and king. Now I want us to turn to that scripture. Turn to Revelation. We look at chapter 1 and verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6. Well, we better read 5 to get the context. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from all sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Praise be to God. We look at Revelation 5 and verse 10. I particularly want to show you this. Verse 10 says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure, I'm reading verse 11. They are and were created. Verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, praise God. Now, elders don't normally have crowns. Kings have crowns. Is it chapter 4? Oh, I'm sorry. I read chapter 4. You know why I read chapter 4? Because it is also in chapter 5 and verse 10. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. I particularly wanted to read that we shall reign on the earth. Praise God. Now let's go into this part of the thing. I'm speaking about the Melchizedek order of the priesthood. I went through how Aaron was anointed. And when Moses was anointed Aaron, what did Moses say? He said, this is an everlasting priesthood. That didn't sound right, eh? This is an everlasting priesthood. And yet we know that the priesthood of Aaron went for a period and it ceased. But it was indeed everlasting in its type. It was showing an everlasting work in you. You are the ones who must have this everlasting anointing. The anointing within and the anointing without. Now let's go on, and I'm going to show you a mystery here in this chapter 4. In chapter 4, we saw four beasts. We saw four beasts and 24 elders. And we understand, praise God. In chapter 4, we saw four beasts and 24 elders. And many Bible students struggle with this thing and wonder. All manner of things I've heard, but as the years passed and I kept praying to God, Lord, what is this really? God showed me the beautiful picture of beasts being converted. Right way down in Ezekiel, we saw four creatures, four beasts. And these four beasts had four wings, two pairs of wings, four wings. And when we came along through Isaiah, Ezekiel 9, Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel 9, Isaiah 6, coming back into the perfect picture of Jesus Christ, we saw the four beasts again. But this time, there were no beasts. Their natures had changed. Two things changed about these beasts we read of in Revelation 5 here. Therefore, their natures were changed. And their form, outward form was changed, and their inward form was changed. Are you with me? They had four wings in Ezekiel. In Revelation, they had six wings. And wings are the power by which we ascend. Birds use wings to defy nature and lift themselves from the earth, hallelujah, and defy nature, which is pulling them down to the earth, hallelujah. And so we see that God is saying here that the soul of man is this beast nature that has taken on wings in Revelation here, and they had something else beside wings. They had crowns. 24 elders were in this throne room. Why 24 elders? 24 is a symbol of priesthood. Ye shall be priests and kings unto God. You notice, God's promise to you is that you will be an everlasting priest. He has an everlasting priesthood for those of us who press on in the Spirit. You see me? He has an everlasting priesthood for you. Then, on top of the everlasting priesthood, he's bringing you into kingship. You're going to have a crown. But what? These elders took off your crown, threw it down before God, and said, Lord, not mine, but thine. They give it to the Lord, and this is the surrender of the soul which I'm talking about, which brings us through the third veil of human flesh nature, soul nature, that is basically a beast nature. Some of you are not used to my explanation. Let me just put it shortly on the board here for you, that you might understand what I mean. The soul of man has four basic natures. One, the mind has the nature of the eagle, as shown in the scriptures. The emotions has the nature of the lion. And the will has the nature of an ox. And the desires have the nature of a man. And these are the four natures which prevents man entering into the fullness of God. The nature of the mind, to think your own thing. The nature of the emotions, to feel and to be involved with your surroundings. The nature of the will, to have your own thoughts about things and your own will pertaining to things and want to do things in your own way. The nature of the man, which is a desire nature, to desire. So these are four beast nature. Now we find in Revelation that these four beasts bow before God and put their crowns before Him and surrender their office. Hallelujah. And in the next verse, we are told that there are priests and kings unto God. Now turn your Bibles with me to the 7th chapter of Hebrews. And let us see how Paul described the Melchizedek order. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that the king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, was made like unto the Son of God, abided a priest continually. Praise God. He went on to explain, consider this man, how great he must be. Then we run down to verse 7, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the great better. This man was greater than Abraham. Hallelujah. Jesus said it. He said, a greater than Abraham is here. In speaking of himself. And here men that do receive tithes, but there is he receiveth them of whom it is with witness that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under the if the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another child, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. In other words, Jesus Christ was of the tribe of Judah, and the tribe of Judah never did do any attendance at the altar. So it meant that the priesthood was shifted from the Aaronic order, from the Levitical order, to the order of Judah, which is Jesus. And this is what God is showing you, that the shift brought you into the picture, brought you into the Melchizedek priesthood, brought us into the relationship with God, where we are being offered an eternal priesthood. Hallelujah. To be with Jesus Christ when Jesus returns to earth to be with him reigning and ruling, giving forth life from our own beings to a world and probably to many other worlds, I don't know. Amen. And this is what God is saying to us tonight. Now, is this enough to make you press on? Is this a reason why you shouldn't just relax and say, well, we're going to be saved anyhow? Amen. And this is why I have such a bad feeling against the erroneous preaching of it, reconciliation of all things. I find that many brethren, after they begin to progress in God, they move off in a self-life and start to preach the reconciliation of all things. Everybody is going to be saved, they say. Everybody is going to be saved, they say. They say the devil and all is going to be saved. Brethren, if the devil is going to be saved, if everybody is going to be saved, then I'm wasting my time to preach to you. Amen. I'm wasting time and you're wasting time to come to service. And this arms the people of God. This kind of preaching disarms the people of God. Now I'm giving you a preaching that will rearm you. Give you an incentive and a reason why you should press on. Hallelujah.
Thank you.
Bless his holy name. Hallelujah. Let's read a little more of this. Perfection, therefore, is going to come to us not by the Levitical priesthood, but by the order of Melchizedek. Praise be to God. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, and which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. Hallelujah. Who is made not after the law of the carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Look, brethren, hallelujah. Let me tell you something. There is a mystery here that I pray to God you might see, and then I would be satisfied to close it down. If you read that passage I just read a while ago, you will notice that Paul was saying that the priest is yet to come. And yet is. He said, ariseth. And that gave me the understanding of a present continuous. Amen. That means that the priest did arise and he's still arising. And let me tell you the mystery of that. The mystery of it is that Christ was the eternal Spirit, the anointed one of God. And this anointing you have received within you, and you shall receive within you, even as Jesus the man received the anointing of Christ. Be with me now. Jesus had a revelation. Did you know that? That God had to reveal to Jesus who Christ is. Let me turn your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. I won't hold you too long now. Revelation 1:1. First verse in the Revelation is a revelation. Amen. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Jesus Christ to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Did I read it correctly? The him here, this personal pronoun, represents Jesus. That God gave Jesus a revelation of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus had to know that Christ is a many-membered body. Hallelujah. Amen. that Christ is a many-membered body, and that when Jesus resurrected, he began the resurrection of a great man. He was under the head, and when the head was lifted up, he said, I'll draw all men towards me. And immediately you were resurrected in Jesus, for you being a part of the body began your resurrection, and as he went higher, so did you. Though you weren't born. Amen. That which was in the spirit is now being manifested in the flesh. That which was in the spirit 4,000 years, Jesus Christ slain from the foundation of the world, yet it wasn't revealed to us until 4,000 years after. Hallelujah. When you pray for your healing is in the spirit, done, completed, finished. Amen. Death, you wait for the manifestation in your body. Isn't that a fact? Praise be to God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. God had to reveal to Jesus that he was only the head of Christ. He was not the whole Christ. And when Jesus get the revelation, he said to Father, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. If it were left for my will, I would do what Christ should do. I would bring forth life in the whole earth. I would chain the devil. I would put him in the pit for 1,000 years. For this is what Christ is to do. But God said, no, the body must come forth first. And so your resurrection began after Jesus Christ's body. Amen. Will also be lifted daily. Some people believe that the resurrection is a sudden cataclysmic occurrence that will come, bash, and all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be raised. I don't believe that. I believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and he began to pull us immediately. And that men are being pulled up, 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 up. And when we reach to a point, then in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, there'll be a flash, and we'll come forth in the fullness of the nature of God. Hallelujah. But I believe you've got to reach to that point before this occurrence will take place. Hallelujah. And so the priesthood which we are talking about, Paul, in his talk about Melchizedek, he made that one statement, hallelujah, which is not after a carnal law. It wasn't brought to pass by a carnal law, but it is being brought to pass by the mercy and the working of an endless life. It's a principle of life that is working within us. First, we accept the blood of Jesus Christ, which is the life of God. We are injected, the dead body stirs, the dead soul stirs, and that which was dead comes to life, and we breathe. Hallelujah. And as we breathe, hallelujah, as we heard last night, and the prophet prophesied and said, oh breath, come into them. And the bread of God comes in the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of Almighty God moves into my spirit and begins to make me one with God. I am one with God, but in spirit. Hallelujah! And then I, for my soul, because I am my soul, I'm not my spirit. I have a spirit. I have a body, but I am a soul. You see the difference? You are your soul. And from the depths of that soul I cry, Lord, bring to pass in my body that which I have in my spirit. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Blessed be the God Almighty. You doubt this word? Let's turn for the conclusion of it to Romans 8. To Romans 8. And in Romans 8 we see God speaking. Hallelujah. Verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, spirit to spirit. When you get filled with the Holy Ghost, you are filled in your spirit. The Holy Ghost couldn't dare enter your soul. It would be too sudden. Your soul could not stand the power of God. Your soul has to absorb the Spirit by its own free will choice. Little by little, you have to encourage the Spirit in, and He's got to take the different areas of your soul and destroy sin and destroy the nature that is contrary to God, that was imbibed from your father Adam, which nature is not yet completely destroyed within us. When we are saved, we receive the blood of Jesus Christ, which is the life of God, which brings us into life. Then we begin to desire. Hallelujah. Formerly, we had dead desires. Desire earthly things. But now our desire is quickened by a life. And then we want God now. And as you cry to God, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in my earth as it is in your heaven. In my body, in my soul, as it is in the spirit, as it is in your spirit. And then, and if children then, ears of God, and joint ears with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, you hear that? These creatures, every creature, waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who had subjected the same creature in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. What are they groaning for and waiting for? And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of the body. Hallelujah. Amen. When my soul is completely redeemed, delivered, then my soul turns around and commands the body to be resurrected. This is how I see the resurrection. Your resurrection you have inside of you tonight. For Christ is our life. And when He shall appear, we shall also appear. Did it ever occur to you? Sometimes I believe I used to think that resurrection is something that the angel will blow a big trumpet and it will do something to me and just blast me out of myself and lift me up into the heavens. But now I know that my resurrection is within me. Jesus Christ looked at Mary and said, I am the resurrection and the life. She couldn't believe, she couldn't understand, He wept. But Jesus is saying to you, I am your resurrection and your life. And then you said, Lord, you are, give me more of you. Give me more of you. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, Lord Jesus, that I may be filled in and out with the glory of Almighty God, that I too might resurrect in my soul. I'll tell you this, brethren, Jesus Christ resurrected first in spirit in His soul before He was resurrected in His body. Why? Because he preached to the spirits in prison. And when he went to hell, he was a dead soul. For he had paid the price of sin. And the price of sin is death. When he was coming out of hell, he was a living soul. Hallelujah. Amen. But I don't want to keep you long. But let me just explain this point, which will round the whole thing off. That the anointing that you have within you, the wafer that you eat, that the priest ate within him, is the Christ. Amen. Christ is the anointed one. This anointed one left Jesus, for he is also the high priest that walks through the tabernacle with the blood. But he had to kill the lamb before he could go through the tabernacle. So when the lamb was slain, he took the blood of the tabernacle, the high priest could cry, and he would, the blood of the lamb, and he went through the tabernacle, the heavenly tabernacle, and he came before God with the blood. Hallelujah. He paid just as the priest did. And he said to God, God, Father, I am praying, offering the sacrifice for the sins of Israel and for the sins of myself. Amen. Now, if Jesus had any sin, the sacrifice wouldn't be accepted. The priest always offered for himself. When God examined the blood, God saw that the blood was pure, that the lamb was a righteous lamb, that Jesus had not sinned, that the sacrifice was paid. He said, man's redemption is paid. The moment man's redemption is paid, then Jesus is free. And so the Christ spirit went back down into hell. I want you to remember the scripture speaking of Christ going down into hell. This is what it meant. Christ went down into hell and occupied the soul of Jesus. And Jesus began to preach in prison and set captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And the sons of God came out of hell, came out of paradise with their bodies. Some of them took up their body. Some, if you know what the scripture said, the 27th chapter of Matthew, verse 51, says that some of the saints took up their body and appeared to many in Jerusalem. And Jesus came and took up his body and appeared to Mary and appeared to many after that. Hallelujah. The sacrifice was complete. But I tell you what, that opened up a way for us. The highway of Melchizedek was open. And so tonight God is asking you to so live, to so walk, to have this before you as a goal, that God needs priests and kings to minister to a people yet to come. In the millennial age, you will live and minister, and God is inviting you to this position, the Melchizedek order of priesthood. God bless you in Jesus' name. If we have any questions or we want a free for all, just let us. Praise God. Just talk, say what the Lord puts on your heart. Hallelujah.
Luke chapter 1 verse 35 reads, and the angel answered, said unto her, Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee,
Luke 1 35,
and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee.
Amen.
What does that mean?
The overshadowing of Mary is a type of the overshadowing of the church on the mercy seat. The Holy Ghost did overshadow Mary. She was in the Spirit, in other words. And in the Spirit, she accepted the position that God offered her of being the mother of Jesus. and God planted the seed of life in her womb. Even so, in this hour, in this last day, the Holy Ghost is overshadowing the church to bring forth within us a new nature. Hallelujah. Even the nature of the Christ. Your soul is to be overshadowed even as Mary was overshadowed. Do you know that in the Catholic Church they call the altar Mary? Amen. That's the basic understanding. That the two angels over the altar is a symbol of the overshadowing. And that symbol is one perfect overshadowing. It is pure gold. No other piece of furniture in the tabernacle is pure gold without needing any other substance to operate. But that piece is absolutely pure gold, and it shows that overshadowing cannot be done by an angel. Angel means messenger. If the overshadowing could be done when the angel Gabriel came to Mary, if Gabriel had given Mary the seed of Christ, then it would have destroyed the order of God. For you and I as ministry would overshadow the bride of Christ. But we can't, and we shouldn't. We should point them to Christ. Paul said, I have espoused you to one husband, even Christ. And so God himself, the Holy Spirit, carries the seed of Jesus Christ within you. So anytime you get the Holy Spirit, you also get the Christ. But you see, the Christ is in you in a seed form. And as you obey the Spirit, the Christ develops in you like a child in the womb of his mother. And then the hour comes when you bring forth. This is what we are looking forward to. For the church really to bring forth a man-child. A powerful, life-giving force. Which we never had ever.
So the overshadowing takes place in the Spirit?
In the Spirit.
Not in the soul.
The Spirit overshadows the soul. Because the soul is the womb. The soul is the woman. And the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. The male. Hallelujah. Praise God. I don't know if everybody understood what you were talking about. Amen. Any question you have on your heart, you just be free to give it forth. Sometimes your question helps somebody else even more than it helps you. Praise God. We just have a few minutes left.
Going out to live. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Set the people free.